Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning, Vicky.
Running this race of fate, sometimes I get so tired. Laying aside each way, it seems to slow me down. Looking to Jesus, you are the way, you are the path, you've been here before. Listening to your voice, trusting your Savior, looking to Jesus, give me to the finish line. Thinking if and who endured such hostility, I will not grow weary and lose heart. Looking to Jesus, author and perfecter of faith, he endured the cross. Despising the shame, seated at God's right hand. Looking to Jesus, to lead me to the finish line. Strengthen the hands, knees that are weak, making a straight path to walk for my feet. Pressing towards the mark, I persevere, because I know that you are me. Looking to Jesus, you are the way, you are the path, you've been here before. Listening to your voice, trusting your Savior, looking to Jesus, to get me to the finish.
That was downright angelic. Thank you, Vicky. Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we in this year see Christ with 2020 vision. I have to give Dan credit for that. He said this is the year of 2020 vision. It's the year 2020. In the year 2020, we have 2020 vision. Dear Lord, grant it that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in new and unexpected ways, his glory, that is having complete or certainly a greater degree of understanding than ever before, to see him clearly, see all things clearly, through your word, by your spirit, for the honor and glory of Christ, that we might be occupied with the person of Christ. And as Vicky said this morning, that we might be on vertical hold. We could either live on the horizontal plane or the vertical plane. May we live on a vertical plane. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord and being changed into that same image. From glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit. We thank you for these things, Father. Bless the message as it goes forth. Our New Year's message in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. 2020. That's what I was missing. Dan brought it to me this morning. I'm saying, what the heck am I going to preach about? And we're continuing Colossians, so we're in Colossians 3. Actually, 11 to 15, so. But it fits perfectly. 2020, the year 2020. I've entitled the message, A New Year, Sunday, December 28th, 2019. This is our New Year's special. Every day is New Year's Day. Every day is New Year's Day. Every day is the first day of a new year. If you go ahead 365 days, it takes you to the new year, a full year. Every day you start a new year. You ever think of that? I did and do. Every day is the first day of the rest of your life, more importantly. Likewise, every new day could be your last day on earth. You never know. None of us do. Every day is a new day to grow in grace, in appreciation, and live in gratitude for the great grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. So, the Word of God tells us to live it up. In the parable that Jesus taught of the prodigal son, we're supposed to live it up. Go kill the fatted calf for some prodigal son who returned to the father's house and rejoiced. You know anybody like that? Throw a party for him. And the last thing that he'll want is pork roast on New Year's Day. Why? He was feeding pigs. And he came to himself and said, even my father's servants have it way better than I do. No pork roast. You know, that's a tradition for New Year's Day. Did you know that, anybody? Okay. I thought maybe you didn't know that. Or never heard that. Or maybe you just don't think it's funny. Whereas I do. The last thing he wants to hear is about pork roast. Anyway, so Colossians 3:11. Here he's talking about a renewal. Like a New Year's resolution or renewal in which there is no difference or distinction between Hellene, Greeks, and Jews. No difference between a Greek and a Jew. It says, where does not exist Greek and Jew. That is no difference or distinction. No ethnic distinctions, no philosophical distinctions or debate, no religious distinctions or debates, no cultural distinctions. Then he says, next he says, the peritome, circumcised, and or the uncircumcised. No difference between circumcised or uncircumcised. No distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised. No religious rite or ritual based on an outward symbol or ceremony. None of that counts. The only thing that counts is a new creation. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. No superiority from a Jewish heritage, one that is known and taken pride in over others that are of unknown origin, which we see in the church today. That is messianic Christianity, which has no advantage over regular Christianity. Because Christianity is Christianity. You're either in Christ or you're not. And there are no Jews or Gentiles. No circumcised or uncircumcised. Then he says, no barbarians. No barbaros. Barbaros, barbarians, was a name that was given to the Persians, whose speech was crude. They were famous for expletives and bad manners in speech, insult speech, insulting speech, rude speech, rough and harsh, and became known as those who spoke a language, a strange language, not understood by others, used by the Greeks of any foreigner, who was ignorant of the Greek language, which was the universal language of the day, whether mental or moral, with the added notion after the Persian War of rudeness and also violence and brutality. That's what he says with barbarians. There is no barbarian or Scythian. A Scythian are those who inhabited the land which now is modern-day Russia. Couldn't trust the Russians back then. Can't trust them now. They're considered scoundrels and derelicts that were not to be trusted. Criminals, common criminals. Therefore, there is no ethnic distinction, no educational or language distinction or requirement. All men are equal candidates for eternal salvation. Or as the comedian Jim Gaffigan says, he says, I speak English because that was the language Jesus spoke. And of course he didn't, but that's what Jim said all the time. He's very respectful of the Lord. He says his wife is a Shiite Catholic. You know what a Shiite is? It's the most radical and devoted arm of Islam. She's a Shiite Catholic. So anyway. So he says, doulos here. There is no slave in Christ. It's okay to be a slave if that's what you were when you believed. In other words, that's your occupation. You were a slave. Because if you're a slave, you're Christ's free man. He says, so no difference between slave and free man. Free man is eleutheros, which means a free man, one who has his freedom, citizenship, and then doulos is a slave, the lowest echelon of society. Doesn't matter if you're a slave by trade or a free man. In 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. That's 1 Corinthians 7:22. Okay, Colossians 3:15, once again, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. And then it says, rather, all in all, Christ, that's what it literally says, Christ is everything in all these things. Nothing else matters. He is the great issue. The overriding factor, the tie that binds, the underlying cause and effect, the sine qua non, which is the indispensable feature, and the reason for unity and solidarity, there's none greater than he himself. As each one looks to him for salvation, acceptance, meaning, purpose, and definition in one's life. Each one having the same calling to justification, sanctification, and glorification. The same assurance of eternal life. The same identity, awareness. A new spiritual self-image and self-esteem. And a personal sense of destiny. The same spirit, the same word, the same faith, the same hope, and the same love. Same God and Father, the same hope of our calling in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Then he goes on to say, so as those who have been chosen of God, all of them holy and beloved, holy in the sight of God, beloved by God our Father, because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the ones that the angel saw in the time of his pre-incarnate existence as God, who said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God. So to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, cardia. That's not in here. It's in here, but it's the central depository and the functional mentality and intentionality of the soul and the soul stream of consciousness. That's the heart. So he says, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The word here for put on is enduo. It's an imperative. These are all imperative verbs from here on out. He's telling you to do something. What do? put on in duo. Put on something. Since you stripped off Epikdusai in the previous passage and message in Colossians, the use of your limbs for hurtful, harmful, and sinful purposes, now you put these on as your attire, your outward presentation, that is the light that shines, that is not to be hidden or covered with a bushel basket, oh no, never, but placed upon a stand for all to see, that those who see your good works might glorify God for the goodness that he has worked in you and worked through you. It's obvious and evident that it's not from you. Since you stripped off apakdusai, the use of your limbs for hurtful, harmful, and sinful purposes, now put these on as you do, as you retire, your outward presentation and the light that shines, never covered, but placed upon a stand for all to see. You do it. It's an imperative. It's a command. This is what you are commanded to do. At this late stage of my life, I'm learning all these brand new things. I thought God was going to make me do it. And I wondered what was taking him so long. He said, no, you do it. You are able to because I enable you to do so. Do you believe that's true? Why would he command it if it's not so? Then why would he tell you to do something that he himself would otherwise do? He won't. Will it happen? Only if you do it. Because he won't. You do. You have to. Get that? That's important. I'm just learning these things now. I thought he was going to do it. I prayed for it. He didn't do it. He said, you do it. I'm not talking about one thing. I'm talking about many different things. Like about compassion. And just the expression of love. And the manifestation of Christ. And the testimony or witness of Christ. That we are and have to the world. To a lost and dying world. In a new year, where you have the opportunity to have 2020 vision, not hindsight, 2020 vision, to look ahead to the things that lie ahead, to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. So, this is what we're commanded to do. But those things God does, and those he requires you to do, that is in his power, and for Christ's glory, that demonstrates the reality of Christ, his word, and his spirit in one's life. So he goes on to say, therefore, as chosen, called, or elect, the word is eklektos, means chosen, called, or elect of God. And he says, holy, and verb participle, perfect passive participle, being loved, those who are holy and being loved by God, put on bowels, splankna, guts. Something we do. Put on guts of mercy. Guts of compassion, or tirmon. Oiktirmos, which is compassion. Then he says, Christotes, which is kindness. And then, humility of mind. Tapiphronus. Tapinophrosune, that's it. I do know the word, but I couldn't come up with the pronunciation. Tapinophrosune, which is humility of mind, and prautes, which is gentleness, and then macrothumia, which is long-suffering. These are your marching orders. I'm your drill instructor. And we'll drill you and drill you and drill you, even if it might kill you. No, I'll drill you. I will, every time we meet. And you know the drill. Set aside, this is what we all do and learn to do, and do consistently. Set aside and make room for the Word of God. Set all else aside and make room in your heart for the Word of God. Here is a good New Year's resolution for you. Be resolute. Now, I'm not talking, I'm preaching to the choir, I guess, today. Somebody might hear this for the first time, and they haven't heard it before. Or they'll say, not that again. And I'm just going to tell you something about the local church and how important it is. Even if you don't think you're getting anything from it, you are, because God has ordained it for that purpose, to bring you along in the plan, to lay down some tracks that you can run on in your own personal spiritual life. So be resolute about church attendance. Now, I know I said this before. Let me ask you this. Do you think that coming to the midweek service at church will help you or hurt you? You have to answer the question. Will it help you or will it hurt you? Oh, it's going to hurt me. It doesn't hurt at all. It helps. Is it possible, next question, that hearing another message face-to-face each week will augment your progress or understanding? Is it possible? I think so. Do you have something more important? Next question. Do you have something more important or pleasurable to do on Tuesday nights than to gather together with the saints to show your support for one another, for the Lord, and for the Word of God? Is there something more important that you do? Well, you know what? If you have to work, and some people do, that's one thing. Or if you're sick and contagious, that's another. We don't want you to come. Or if you have no money, no transportation, or if there's dangerous weather, icy roads, high winds, landslides, sinkholes in Houston, right here where the interstate comes, you get off the interstate or you come in 19 or come down Pike Street, Locust Avenue, down to Pike Street and come in. If there's sinkholes, you can't get around them. I understand. Or if you have nothing to eat, nowhere to live, nothing to wear, it's understandable that you wouldn't come to church on Tuesday night. Beyond these, I can't think of another reason for anyone to miss or to stay away. But you decide, once and for all, what you will choose and do on Tuesday night between 7:30 and 8:30. People just live this way, and they say, well, I never did go, so I'm not going to go. And I think you'll come to the same logical conclusion that I've reached concerning the subject. A wise man in our congregation said this once. I'm not telling you who he is. Think of the wisest man in this congregation you can think of. We'll tell you who he is. You'll know who he is. He said, you have to decide once and for all what you're going to do on Sunday and Tuesday. Not each time that the option to attend is presented. In other words, you don't decide each Tuesday or decide each Sunday. You decide once that you're going every Tuesday and Sunday. And then you're fine. And I won't say another thing about it until next week. See, when you see the videotape, now there ain't going to be one, but if you did, of those gathering at church to hear the Word of God on a Tuesday night, and next to it you saw the video of you at home watching CNN or reruns of Gilligan's Island, even you will see there's something amiss in your thinking, your priority, your spiritual life that you should really consider having fixed. So, get the Word in your heart. By hearing each message from this pulpit at least twice, nobody does it. They can hardly stand to hear it once, but try hearing it twice. By reading daily through the New Testament, several times each year. How are you doing with that one? Where you at? Luke 21. That's where I am. I don't tell you to do something I won't do. Somebody better do something. These are the last days. We're going to do everything that we can. The Lord says, you do it. He won't make you do it. But he gives you the opportunity to do it. So do it. Don't you want 2020 vision for the upcoming year? So, or do you want to see the tape of you watching Gilligan's Island while we're all here worshiping Christ and listening to his word? That won't be very good, I guarantee you. That won't end well for you. So, read through the New Testament several times each year. Even if you're just reading, you don't have to read fast or slow. Do it at your own pace. But read something every day for yourself. And maybe you can read several times through the New Testament each year. That's really, God says, come, let us reason together. It's so reasonable. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be, well, like, never mind. Isaiah 1:18. Red like crimson will be like wool. So, by meditating upon passages that the Spirit calls attention to while you're reading or from the messages on Sunday and Tuesday, and you will continue to make progress, I guarantee. If you do not, you can't expect to progress at all. And another year will pass without progress and without very practical preservation and salvation. In Jeremiah 8:20, harvest is past, summer is ended, another year is rolled by, and we are not saved. Why? We're waiting for God to do what he told us to do. And he's not going to do it. It's high time you do what he tells you to do. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you? That goes for each and every one of us. That's what he said to his disciples. Why do you call me Lord? Think about that. You want to hear him say that to you? He is saying it to you. Why do you call me Lord? I need to even say it again. And you don't do what I tell you. And I don't tell you to do anything that you're not enabled or able to do. By my power, my word, my insight, my spirit. So, then he says next, in our next passage, which is 3:13 of Colossians. He says, bearing, it's an imperative, we are to bear with one another. That means put up with one another. Bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone with anyone should have a dispute, a charge, a momphe, that's what it is actually, charge, blame, or quarrel, then he says, just as even also the Lord has pardoned you, he has charizomai, graciously forgiven or pardoned you. So too, likewise, utu, kai also, and he says you, also you, forgive one another, even as the Lord, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven you. These can only take place, see these things, any of these things, can only take place in community, church. This is the norm. That believers find a church home, a community, a fraternity of close and caring individuals, all of whom are ready to love you up, encourage, pardon the expression, the hell out of you, get the heaven in you, encourage the hell out of you, incite you to love and good works, to fellowship, rapport, pleasant encounters at dining establishments. Nothing more pleasant than that. For prayer, and even for advice, wise counsel, only if you ask for it. Otherwise, it's not to be given. Let the Lord confirm his word. Then he says, verse 14, and or but, upon all these things, put on love. That's something you can do. That's an imperative. Must be something you can do also. Put on love, which is the bond or the glue, that which holds all things together, that which binds us together in love. The glue which binds together of completion or maturity or perfection. Love is the glue. That is love for people. Because God loves people. Do you love people? Or do you hate them? Some people really do hate people. And you can tell by what they say. Because they judge people. They don't love people. They judge them. That means they hate them. They've already decided that those people are evil. Unlike themselves, they're evil. And so are you. And you don't want to be one of those who's trying to pick a speck out of somebody's eye when you got a railroad tie stuck in your own. A plank. You're called to avoid that like the plague. Don't be that kind of person. You're called to love all mankind, not to judge all mankind. You're not the judge of mankind. You are to be a lover of mankind, even as God is. He loves the world and gave his son for the most despicable of us. I didn't say of them, I said of us. And has accepted us. And we are to likewise accept them. You're to recognize all people as equal candidates for the free gift of eternal salvation, praying for them, ready to answer their questions, otherwise just loving them, which has much more effect than anything you can ever say. Did you know that? To be a witness doesn't mean that you have to talk endlessly and force conversation about the Lord Jesus, because you don't, you can't, it doesn't work. But you just love, and that speaks volumes. You'll see, you've never tried it, so how do you know it doesn't work? You say, that don't work. Well, you never tried it, so how do you know? Try it. You'll like it. And you won't be anxious or nervous. Just the love frees you up tremendously and frees them up too. Then they don't think they have to live up to or get put on some facade or make you think they're something that they're not. Just love them. Put your arms around them. Hug them. I had an encounter with a distant relative yesterday down in Shaughnessy. And don't even ask me why, but all I wanted to do was I went over and I put my arms around them and I hugged them. And I said, let's have a group hug. And they looked at me like, yeah, okay. They loved it. That's all I'll say about it. I'm not going to tell you who it was or anything else. But it was wonderful. And it was just then our conversation was so easy. And it was really blessed. In ways that it couldn't be if you were trying to force something or say something or, you know, get their attention to. If you believe in Christ, are you saved? And just push them away. You might as well just take out your sword, cut their ear off. Like Peter did in the garden. And the Lord had to heal them. I'm not against witnessing to people or preaching the gospel because God knows I love it and I do it. And whenever the opportunity presents itself, it's a wonderful privilege. But I'm just talking about in your everyday encounter with people, you can love them into the kingdom. Don't want to be around you. Right now they don't want to be around you. They'd much rather be around others. The unsaved. And say because of how you present yourself or how believers do in general. So that's enough of that. So, no more bitter, harsh, suspicious, rude, unkind, or abrupt things. Rather, giving to one and all the benefit of the doubt. And as many chances as they need to get it right. How many times? The Pharisees say 7. How often should I forgive my brother? Since he has to be 7 times, they say. What if one more would make the difference?
Just 8.
What if number 8 would do the trick? And you only went to 7. No, Jesus said 70 times 7 for the same offense in the same day. You have to humble yourself to do that. Now, it's not for those who didn't come and ask. It's only for those who did. Ask for forgiveness. They have to ask for forgiveness. How many times? My brother comes to me 7 times and asks for forgiveness, and I forgive him 7 times. The 8th time he comes, and I go, no, I'm not forgiving you ever. Jesus said 70 times 7. That's how God forgives you, and that's how you forgive other people. When they come to you and ask you for forgiveness. They don't care otherwise. And forgiveness isn't an issue. So 70 times 7 for the same offense in the same day. Unlimited forgiveness by the unlimited atonement extended to all mankind. Provided for all mankind, extended to the lost and to the saved. For our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2. Love for God. Gratitude for all he's done and given. And in the end, great awe and reverence for him and submission to his will and to his word that was carefully taken in and dearly loved, treasured in your heart. My word have I treasured in my heart. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. Lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, thieves don't break in. And the glue that holds it all together is the love of Christ that we share. See, those you can ask and say to them or ask them, how much do you love Jesus? And their answer will be, with all my heart. Yet knowing that none of us does as much or as fully or as intensely as we ought. And yet knowing that he will perfect that which concerns me, then keeping his word, his love, will be fully developed or perfected in 1 John 2:5. And ever aware that his love for me is the great issue to which I acquiesce. Not mine for him, but his for me. To which I respond and draw ever nearer in 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the full satisfaction and to meet the full requirement for our sins. Verse 15 of Colossians. He says next, and the peace of Christ, the irene of Christ, let it rule. Another imperative verb, let it rule. This is something you do. This is something God will do. This is something you do. And it's by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. It is by keeping your mind stayed upon him that you will have great peace. Perfect peace. Great peace have they that love your word, and nothing will offend them. I will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's peace. There's your peace. We're instructed here to let peace rule in our hearts. Here it is to brabuo, rule, and sit upon the throne, preside in the heart, to rule in the heart, in our hearts. We're instructed to let peace rule in our hearts. That is to have peace within. The environment of our soul within is to be peaceful. Peace is tranquility of soul and a clear conscience. No open accounts, no issues of conscience, or unconfessed or unowned sin or guilt. No forgiveness issues, no grudges, and no revenge motivation. That's what peace That'll give you the environment of peace, the internal environment of peace. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And he says, unto which also you were called in one body. Not only within each one, this is definitely intended here, and we're called to do, but within each heart, and within each heart, but likewise among or amidst the body of Christ. Where there is peace, there is unity. Unity is loyalty to one, to Christ, and incidentally to one another in the body of Christ. By the at-one-ment. You know what the at-one-ment is? The atonement. If you break that word down and put hyphens in between the syllables, at-one-ment. By the atonement, the at-one-ment, there is unity, and that unity is indissoluble, unbreakable union through the at-one-ment or the atonement. Having all things spiritual in common, as we do, as all believers do. Differing in minor ways, by so doing, providing diversity, but that diversity is not detract from the major unifying factors held in common listed in Ephesians 4:6-8. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, maintaining the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, and seven existing unities shared by one and all. And he says, next he says, and be thankful. That's an important one. Once again, an imperative. Be grateful. Be thankful. Eucharistos. Eucharistos. Be thankful or grateful. Full of grace. Then he says, be or become. There's your imperative. Verb. To be or become. Be grateful. And if you're not, he says, become grateful. If you're not already grateful, become grateful. For the Lord has given you the kingdom and everything else that has or is of eternal value. Each of us is blessed beyond measure for time and eternity. Those who are grateful are never at odds with others, are they? Of course not. They're too busy appreciating the goodness, the kindness, the blessing, and the favor of the Lord. They're not concerned with critiquing others, arguing, debating, disagreeing or finding fault. Rather, they live before God with a clear conscience and with others, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. They live and let live. That is the honor code of the believer. Live and let live. I learned that from my pastor many years ago, and it's absolutely so. The Lord brings me back to it over and over again, and I'm coming to understand it better and better. They are concerned with their own life and relationship with Jesus Christ, focusing their attention upon Him, not on self, and not on others. They're focusing their attention on Him. Vicki said it this morning. You have two choices. You can be occupied with Christ or occupied with people. Vertical or horizontal? Horizontal, you're going to be a miserable life. Vertical, you're going to have a fantastic life. Be occupied with the person of Christ. You're either occupied with Christ or with people. I'm going to choose to be occupied with Christ. And then you have great effect upon people if you're occupied with the person of Christ. And you'll love everybody like Christ does. And you'll think of them properly. See them as He does. And extend to them the same grace and mercy that He has extended toward you. And you can be a true agent of His, a representative of His, an ambassador of Christ, with a message of reconciliation. In Romans 14, we're given what I call the honor code of the believer. And here, once again, it starts out in Romans 14:5 with the holiday issues. I don't know why I didn't bring this verse out when I talked about holiday issues. But Romans 14:5 says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. And then he says, you can turn there if you like. Romans 14, verse 5. He says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. This is what you do. You're very resolute. You make your decisions before God based upon the truth of God's word. You do it. He won't make you do it. You do it. It's something you must do. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who eats does so to the Lord. He who gives thanks to the Lord. He who doesn't eat, it is before the Lord that he does not eat, and he still gives thanks to the Lord. Feasting or fasting, both are acceptable if done with gratitude according to the truth of God's word for the glory of Christ to fulfill his purpose. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. And so we live. And that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Christ is the issue, and therefore we're to look away from all others unto Christ. We know that, right? Let's remember that and actually do it. You're ultimately only responsible to one person, that is Christ, and for one person, which is yourself. People are so worried about others, they forget about themselves. Only you can live your own spiritual life. Only you can live your spiritual life, and only you can sabotage it. Don't worry about others first. Worry about yourself. Take the log out of your eye so that you can see to help your brother with the speck that's in his. While we live, Christ is the issue. When we die, Christ will be the issue. Therefore, make sure you're focused upon Christ and not upon yourself and certainly not on other people. And he says this in verse 10 of Romans 14, but you, hey you, why do you judge your brother? We're commanded to love one another, not judge one another. And so the question is a relevant one. Why do you judge your brother? Then he says, or you, hey you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, judge yourself. Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. Yes, examine yourselves. Worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. But rather determine this, he goes on to say in Romans 14:13. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. He says in verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken evil. Spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what I've been saying all along. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That's what you want to do. You don't want to give offense to Jews, Gentiles, or to the church of God. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what he's calling us to. In Colossians chapter 3, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food or whatever it is. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense, that is, to another, or emboldens one to do what he knows he shouldn't do. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself by the thing that's not forbidden and which he approves. That is something he doesn't have a matter or an issue of conscience about in any way, but does before God, is careful in living out or indulging that freedom in front of weaker vessels or weaker brothers or sisters in Christ who would tend to stumble. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And here it is. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever you do that's not faith is sin. Sin is the opposite of faith. Faith is righteousness. Sin is unrighteousness. Now to Colossians 3:16, and we'll finish very shortly. Within the next 45 to 59 minutes. Colossians 3:16. He says, let, another imperative, you do it. It's en oikeo. Let it dwell, what? The word of Christ in you, in your heart, richly, fully, completely, 2020 vision, to understand, receive the word of God in the upcoming year. 2020, the year 2020. In the year 2020, you had a full vision, complete vision and insight into things that you never saw before that were hidden in plain sight before you in the Word of God. Now you see them. Now you see them. Now you see him. You didn't see him before. You saw them, but you didn't see him. Now look at him. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So he says, let the word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly in all insight, wisdom, 2020 vision. That's what he said. Thank you, Dan, for that. That's wonderful that you told me that this morning, because it really does tie the message together. Actually, can you believe that you have something to contribute? That I do? Any of us do? That we all do? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Ah, thank you, Lord. It's refreshing. Teaching and admonishing. 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 Encouraging one another with music. Psalms. I'm not going to ask you to sing today. You did that last week. Hymns. Psalms, hymns, and songs. Spiritual ones. Then he says, in grace. In grace. Charity. In charis. En charis. In grace. Singing in the heart a melody to God. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's listening to. The melody that's coming forth from your heart. Here's the template for the inner life and outward expression of happiness. Manifest in singing in your personal life. The privacy of your priesthood. Singing, quoting the scriptures, rapport in spiritual truth that is wise, instructive, edifying, and encouraging, melodious, and harmonious. God hates rap music, first of all. Hates rap because it's neither melodious or harmonic or harmonious. Melodious or harmonious. Remember that. Tell your children and grandchildren. Tell them also that God hates cell phones, social media, the internet, gay marriage, network television, sugar, salt, eggs, and whole milk. Oh, yes. I'm trying to be funny. Tell them Jesus never used any of them, nor did he ever eat pizza. You eat pizza? Must be really bad for you. It came a century after Christ was here. But back then. Therefore, it is never rules, but the word ruling in your heart, residing and circulating, renewing, transforming, cleansing, purifying your thoughts and intentions, weighing and measuring your thoughts, decisions, and actions upon the scale, standard, the template of God's truth in the light of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the measure of all things relating to God for all mankind. Paul is the example of what a man looks like who follows Christ. When one and all likewise follow Christ, there's melody and harmony, a virtual symphony of music and lyric that pleases the Lord like the Psalms of King David, inspired by the Lord Jesus himself, who spoke and composed by David's lips and tongue the Psalms or songs of his heart. Finally, Colossians 3:17, and we'll close. He says, "In everything that you might do," many things that you are allowed and enabled to do, "in word," the things that you say, "or in work," or in deed, that is ergon, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." There's marching orders for the new year. Giving thanks, always being grateful to God the Father through him. All we say and do are to be said and done in order that the Lord Jesus would be honored above and beyond all else and all others, as all who follow him speak and act. Learn to speak and act as he did in the days of his humanity. This is the result of abiding in the word, abiding in the vine, abiding in his love and his care as disciples of his, truly disciples of his. Romans 12:2, not sous-schematizo, not some outward change or expression, but metamorpho, which is changed from the inside out. From the innermost parts of the heart, changing the thoughts and motives, to the outward demonstrations and expressions of speech and deed, the things he's commanded you to do. All for the Lord, a life lived in his presence for his honor and glory, which is the chief end of man, resulting in the most glorious conclusion for sons and daughters of the Most High God, heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him. And we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it stands written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or temptation. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Finally, the question that he asked Peter, that Jesus asked Peter, and that he asked each one of us, and we can put our name in. We say, Scott, Peter, Paul, Mary, do you love me more than these? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your New Year's message on 2020 vision. Maybe a 2020 vision in the upcoming year. See all things clearly in Christ. And what he requires of us, what he requires us to do, what he's told us to do, which he will also fully support as we move out by grace through faith in Jesus' name. We pray that if you would get ready, please, and like that master, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.